Well, please turn in your Bibles, if you have one, to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Psalm 103, and we're reading all of it. This is a psalm from David. He writes, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Amen. Let's ask God to help us as we look at this. Our Father, we thank you for your glorious word. What you have spoken through the people who wrote it down, like here with David. We thank you, Lord, that it began with you, that you breathed out your word through them, and you have preserved it for us to read it and to take heart as we study it this morning. We ask your blessing of it and your help in us understanding it here in the hall, and also, Lord, for our children in the other hall, that they too, Lord, will be enabled by your grace to listen, to understand, and believe, that all of us would know how good a friend we can have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, bless his name to us, we pray, that we would bless him with all that is within us. We ask in his name. Amen. Well, I wonder if you're old enough to remember the advert for fruit pastels, those sugar-coated, fruity, chewy sweets. And on the TV ad of the 1980s showed a young lad with a basketball player, and the basketball player was bouncing the ball all around the lad and showing lots of skills and spinning it and so forth. And the lad said to the man, "Not bad. Not bad, but I bet you couldn't put one of these fruit pastels in your mouth without chewing it." And of course he couldn't. His face went all contorted, trying not to chew down on that sugary, fruity sweet. It is hard. I remember as a kid we used to have competitions with each other. Just put one on your tongue and see how long you can last as the saliva runs out of your mouth without biting down on it and enjoying the benefit of it, that lovely, juicy, fruity, sweet. But I wonder when it comes to prayer, when we fill our mouths with words of prayer, how long is it before we ask God for something? I wonder how quick you are to move from praise to petition, from praising God for His glory, for His majesty, praising God for all His goodness to us, to you asking Him to do something for you, to do something else, to do something more for you. Not that that's wrong, of course. It's not wrong for us to ask for something. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ taught His disciples and us how to pray. We're looking at that next month in the evening as a little series, the Lord's Prayer. When He taught His disciples what to pray, the first three statements are, in a sense, praise. It's what we want for God. Hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The first three statements are all about God. The fourth statement is petition. Give us this day our daily bread. It's the first of what we're told we should ask God to do for us. Think, too, of what James writes, James 4, verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask. So there is certainly a time for petition, a time to ask for something from God. But here in Psalm 103, every bit of it is praise. Every bit of it is God word. It's towards Him. The only areas where it's not directed towards God is where the psalmist, King David, is calling on himself or on all the angels or all of God's creation, verse 22, in all places of His dominion to bless the Lord. Those are the only places where it's not God word. But do you see that? Usually it's the Lord we would ask to bless us, don't we? When we pray for others, we often say, Lord, please bless so-and-so. But here, it's David wanting us, calling us to bless God. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, the Hebrew word is barak, which, of course, makes us think of Mr. Obama. And yes, his first name means blessed. Barak Obama, that's what the Hebrew word means. In other translations, it can be put as adore, salute, or praise. The NIV and the New Living Translation translate that as praise the Lord, O my soul. So this is a psalm of blessing the Lord, of us giving praise to God. And look where it begins. Look where worship should always begin. Bless the Lord, O my soul. My soul. The psalmist begins with himself. You know, it used to be said that only mad people talk to themselves. But do you see here David talking to himself? David here addressing himself and stirring himself up to give praise and thanks to his Creator God. Do you see him do that elsewhere? For example, in Psalm 42 or Psalm 43, where there the psalmist is questioning himself over his spiritual depression. He doesn't allow himself to wallow in his sadness, but he says in verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you. And here in the context of this psalm of praise, we're reminded of the need to sometimes stir ourselves up, to get a grip of our collar and say, come on, come on. Lift yourself out of this and praise God. I wonder what you were doing this morning to prepare yourself to praise the Lord. I wonder what were you doing? How did you prime yourself? Were you sat in silent prayer? Were you asking God to help you? Or were you praying with others? The person sat beside you, maybe. Were you together priming yourself so that you're ready to worship? So that when the person at the front stands and welcomes you and announces the opening hymn, your mind and your heart are already there. You're longing for the first note on the piano so you can stand up and open your mouth and bless the Lord. How did you prime yourself for worship this morning? It's a slight rebuke, just a little one. But I wonder, how do we prepare to meet with God on that first hymn? Look at how David is so taken up with the worth of the Lord. He calls himself, "My soul, bless the Lord." And how does he want to bless the Lord? He calls on his whole being, all that is within me, every bit of me, all that God has given me, my soul, my mind, my affections, my passions, my thoughts, my will. David wants to involve all that is within him in this joyous praise of God. But do you see there how he says in verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." We're going to spend this morning and this evening looking at God's benefits, at all that he does for us, that we would then turn and praise him for it. But don't miss the wood for the trees here. We mustn't forget the benefits of the Lord. We are forgetful, aren't we? We do forget, don't we? We forget what God has done for us. We do as Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers, said, "We write our blessings in the sand and we engrave our complaints in the marble." We forget. And the pressures of life can overshadow our memory of God. Our minds become flooded with concerns and issues and things, just things. Things need doing, things come to mind, and we forget God. We forget who God is, and we forget how he has shown himself to us, even in the everyday sort of blessing, the everyday expressions of his kindness to us that we often take for granted. Even in the great blessing of his Son, Jesus Christ, we can forget. That's why we have communion regularly. That we would remember that he died for us and the great benefit of that for us, for all who will believe. So we're spending today, this morning and this evening, looking at these benefits, verses 1 to 5. And there are three sets of how God has shown himself to us. In verse 3, he forgives and he heals. In verse 4, he redeems and he crowns. And verse 5, he satisfies and he renews. These are the reasons why we should bless the Lord, O my soul. So we're looking at the first set just this morning, and God willing, sets 2 and 3 this evening. First of all, then, verse 3, and how God forgives and God heals. There's a method that is used within counseling called word association. It's where the person is given a word and they in turn have to say a word back, or the first thing that comes into their mind having heard that word. And this process, this method is used to reveal what is important to the person, what stands out to them as being the most significant thing when they hear a certain word. And isn't it interesting that what David sees here is the very first benefit of God, what we should praise him for, is his forgiveness. That this God, our God, is a forgiving God. Especially too when David's already mentioned God's holiness in verse 1. But the Lord our God, who is a thrice holy God, that's what Isaiah heard in Isaiah 6 when he had that vision of the throne room of heaven. A God who is so holy, a God who is so pure, he cannot look upon sin, and yet such is the Lord. our God, that he forgives us. He is a forgiving God. And look at the extent of how forgiving he is. He forgives us all our iniquity. All our iniquity. Not some. Not most. But all of it. All that would condemn us, all that would be used as evidence against us, he forgives us of it. And even, we'll come to maybe next week, verse 12, when we look at the extent of his forgiveness, he removes it entirely from us. Completely gone. I wonder, how do you respond to that this morning? I wonder what is your in word association, your reaction to that this morning. You see, those of us who know our sinfulness, those of us who say, like David does in Psalm 51, I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. How good it is it not, to be reminded of this morning? To hear it again, that the Lord is a forgiving God. Hearing it again begins to soften a heart that over time has become hardened and heavy from guilt and from shame. That's how David again felt elsewhere. In Psalm 32, he says that he felt awful. He said, for as long as I didn't confess my sins to God, for as long as I kept them private and just kept them to myself, he felt awful, he said. I felt like I was wasting away with all my groaning. I was so burdened from them, I felt like I was wilting. To others, you see, watching David, they thought, well, David's a bit grumpy today, isn't he? He's always grumpy. Why is David so grumpy all the time? And yet inside, he knew right well why he had those symptoms. Unconfessed sin, the burden, the weight of his unconfessed sin. There's a scene in John Bunyan's story of Pilgrim's Progress where the character Christian tries to explain to his family the weight of his sin which he carries on his back. I'm going to read to you the children's version, which is great, by Helen Taylor. It says this: Christiana was gentle, and though she didn't believe the stories he had told her out of his book, she never teased little Christian as the boys did. You know, he said, as they walked along, I must go to the king because I have a burden to carry, and no one but he can take it from me. Where is your burden? Asked Christiana. It's on my back. And it feels so heavy that it makes me too tired to play. And Christiana looked very grave. I think you must be ill, little Christian, if you fancy such things. You haven't any burden on your back. Ah, said the little boy, you cannot see it, but I can feel that it's there. And I shall always be tired until it's gone. This holy God forgives. The Lord can forgive such weighty sin through the cross of Jesus Christ. Because there, as the Bible tells us, it's there that all our sin was laid on Jesus. And he bore the weight. He bore the shame and the penalty for us. And those of us who have been forgiven, we can praise him for that, because such burdens are lifted at Calvary. We praise our Savior for that, and we express our praise in love and thanks and joy. And, oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul. I wonder, do you remember that scene in Luke chapter 7 where there's a woman and she comes into the house of a Pharisee, Simon, and she's evidently terribly upset. This is a woman with a reputation. It doesn't tell us what it was, but there's the sense that she was an immoral woman, and the town knew it, and certainly these religious leaders knew it. But she had heard about Jesus and how he had come to seek and to save the lost, and how he was a friend of such sinners and so forth. And she heard that he's in town, and she's in the house of Simon, and so she comes into the house, and there she is. She stood behind Jesus. He's lay out having a meal with the others, and she stands there, and she washes his feet with her tears, and then she stoops down and dries his feet with her hair. She's so thankful. She's so grateful that she's forgiven, that she's loved. And Jesus sees this. He knows it. And he turns to her and says, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And Simon, the Pharisee, Simon, the evangelical preacher of that area, he's so self-righteous, he's so hardened from sin, he just cannot understand it. He has no compassion at all for this woman weighed down with guilt. He knew what kind of woman she was. He had no concern for her. And he doesn't understand how Jesus could forgive her of all her sin. And Jesus says to Simon, "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." Friends, this is what God does to repentant sinners through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. He forgives us. He forgives us, and he removes from us the guilt that weighs heavily on our conscience, on our heart. We benefit from such grace to us, both in the fact that now there is no longer any sin to condemn us with, there's no record to bring out and hold against us, but we also benefit from it as a felt experience. For those of us who have come to Jesus Christ, those of us who this morning have come to the cross by faith, and we've confessed our sins, we've felt our sins forgiven, haven't we? We've felt the joy, the relief, as God ministers his word of forgiveness upon us. So we can do as this lady heard from Jesus. We can live in peace. We can be at peace with God as we experience the joy of forgiveness and turn to him and praise him. So we're to praise God because he forgives us. And secondly, we're to praise him as he heals us. He heals us. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? And especially in the light of faithful Christians we know, godly men and women, forgiven, but who have died from some terrible disease. What does it mean that God heals us of all our diseases? What did David mean? David, in saying these words, and I think if we're going to say that all means all in terms of forgiveness, then what does it mean in terms of all diseases? And certainly in David's immediate context, disease was often linked with sin. Under the old covenant, the age in which David lived, one of the punishments that God said he would bring upon Israel if they turned from him and if they persisted in their sin against God, he would bring disease on them. As a nation, they would experience the punishment of God for their sin with disease. And so in the context of verse 3, of a God who forgives such guilty sinners, and then in returning to him, as well as forgiving them, God would also heal his people of their diseases, the diseases brought upon them because of their sin. And so that second half of verse 3 is another expression of God's mercy. God relents from giving David and the others what they deserve. But I think the healing that God does, that we can bless him for, we can praise him for, becomes much more internalized in our age of the new covenant age. Our sinful nature and the disease of sin, it touches every part of what we are, who we are. It affects us spiritually. It scars our mind. It affects our psychology. Even what we would use to bless the Lord in verse 1, all that is within me, bless the Lord. Even all that is within me has been touched by sin. We talk about COVID and how this Omicron is the most easily transferable. Sin is everywhere. It's within us. It's in us, permanent, until the last day. It's everywhere. Right from conception, David says, but we're born sinners. We're born broken. We're then born to go on to work out that brokenness in every area of our lives, in all our relationships, in our communities, in our society. Paul, in Galatians 5, verse 19, he says this, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties. And then when he seems to run out of things to say, he says, and other sins like these. But you get the picture, don't you? These and others like them are what the Lord, yes, forgives us of in Christ. But the impact of them on our lives is what God heals us from. The healing that began on Calvary, we think of what Isaiah wrote. Isaiah 53, verse 5, Christ was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. That healing that God gives to his people, that healing began with the blood of Jesus Christ poured out for us for the forgiveness of our sins. And notice the tense that Isaiah uses, by his wounds we are healed. It's present continuous, I think, or past present continuous. I'm not quite sure on my verbs. But it's happened. He words it as though it's as good as done. We are, not we will be one day, but we are healed. We're healed through Christ. But in experience, in personal everyday experience, the beginning heals from when we came to faith in Christ. Christ took hold of us. He saved us. He rescued us from the pit we'll come to tonight. He reached down into our lives and brought us out and set us on a broad path and spoke words of power and healing into our lives. He began to heal us. He began his work of transformation, his work of healing within us, slowly, yes, but surely healing us of what? Of sinful habits, of past hurt, of broken minds. He began the process of healing us of the deep wounds from our past, the wounds that are the reason for some of our symptoms of sin. For some of us, it's those wounds that are the why you behave the way you do. Some believers, truly born again believers, are struggling with remaining sin because of how someone sinned against them in their past. For example, someone abused them in their past, and now they are now living with that hurt, that pain. I'm not trying to dismiss all that we do that's wrong with psychology here, but the fact is that some of us, for example, binge eat. We binge eat not because we're gluttonous, which is sinful. It's not because we're gluttonous, but because we still have a deep psychological wound from our past. And so for 10 minutes, we feel good because we eat cream pies, let's say. We feel great. We've learned that when we do that, I feel better than I felt before. And then suddenly you feel worse than you did before, because then guilt sets in and you feel awful. You feel terrible. This is your attempt of healing. But Christ's intention is to heal you of what lies behind that, the wound, the pain, the scar. Christ's intention is to help you understand your deeper wound, your deeper pain, to help you learn to bring that pain, to bring that brokenness to Him and find grace and find healing. Friends, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, He has saved you. All your sin has been forgiven you in the name of Jesus Christ. He has saved you, and He is saving you. Today, He's at work in your life. He is transforming you. He is healing you, and one day, He will save you. He will save you when you have stood in His presence, and the work He began in you is then complete. But today, if you are cooperating with Him in that healing process, He is at work in you, helping you, healing you, bringing you to recovery from the effect sin has had on you. But Christ will complete what He began. So don't give up your struggles. Don't think you're not saved because you're still struggling as a believer. Don't think that. But God has begun the work in you. He is continuing the work in you. And one day He will complete that work in you. And one more thing as we close. Don't pick at what He's healing you of. There's a little girl I knew, and when she fell and cut her knee or her elbow, it would bleed and there would be tears and so forth, but after a while it would heal over. Her wound was healed, the scab would form. But this little girl was a picker. In other words, she would sit picking away at the scab, at what had healed, and the wound that was healing would bleed again. In fact, it would become infected from time to time. God is at work in you. If you're a believer, God's at work in you, healing you from your sin. We see that in 2 Corinthians 3:16. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. God is at work in the life of every believer. But our cooperation in that, we are to learn to stop picking. We're to learn to stop picking at what He's healing us of, to learn to not reopen old wounds, to learn not to return to old sinful habits. And God's Spirit will help us do that. Over time, as we grow in maturity as believers, over time, as we see our minds renewed from coming to church and hearing God's word opened and preached, or reading the Bible yourselves, or coming on a Tuesday night and hearing Bible studies and so forth. But through the renewing of your mind, we learn by God's grace to put off old habits. We learn to start doing new things, new disciplines that will glorify God in our lives. This is our first reason, then, for why we can, why we must praise the Lord our God for his forgiveness of us and for his healing of us, for all who will put their trust in his Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for what you so graciously do in us. Thank you, God, that you saw us as we were, so ruined and broken in sin, and yet, Lord, you did not turn from us in disdain, in revulsion, but, Lord, you showed compassion and pity toward us. And in such great love for us, you sent your Son into this world, that we would be rescued and helped and changed, ultimately healed through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, that you've done that for many of us here today. We can testify, Lord, that we are not the people we once were. And Lord, some of us know that you're still at work in us. We're still limping from past battles with sin. And we pray, Lord, that you will continue. We ask that you will help us to be patient and to work with you rather than against you. Lord, thank you that one day we shall stand complete in your presence. We shall look back if we are able to, but we look back and we see the long journey, at times painful journey you brought us through. And it's all because of your grace. It's your healing, your work in us, Lord. Please continue that work, Lord. And for any, Lord, today still unforgiven, still under your wrath, Lord, we pray that you would graciously persuade them and convict them, Lord. Burden them with their sin, we pray, please. Let them feel it, Lord, that they might bring it then to you and have that burden lifted from them at the foot of Calvary's cross. Loving Father, patient God, listen to us, we pray, please. Answer us, we pray, because of Jesus. In his name, amen.